Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're in the New Testament, you'll find first the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you will find the book of Acts, the history of the early church. Then you will find the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. You can find 1 Corinthians 10 on page 957 if you're using the Pew Edition Bible. In 1 Corinthians 10, we'll be reading verses 14 through 17. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And then jumping down to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I mentioned a moment ago, we read this in connection with a study of what we believe concerning the Lord's Supper. To help us with that, I now invite you to take your Trinity Psalter hymnals and turn with me to the Belgic Confession. You'll find the Belgic Confession in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal, Belgic Confession Article 35, which has to do with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You can find that on page 868. We believe that the Belgic Confession is a faithful and helpful summary of what the Bible teaches us. This is our common belief. It's a very long article, so we won't be reading this together out loud. I will read it for us, but this is what we believe together as the body of Christ. Article 35, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We believe and confess that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Holy Supper to nourish and sustain those who are already born again and engrafted into his family, his church. Now, those who are born again have two lives in them. The one is physical and temporal. They have it from the moment of their first birth, and it is common to all. The other is spiritual and heavenly, and is given them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ, and this life is common to God's elect only. Thus, to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is as common to all as life itself also is. But to maintain the spiritual and heavenly life that belongs to believers, he has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten, that is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. To represent to us the spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of his body and wine as the sacrament of his blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacraments in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls, for our spiritual life, the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Now it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe his sacraments for us in vain, since he works in us all he represents by these holy signs, although the manner in which he does it goes beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible. Yet, we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body, and what is drunk is his own blood. But the manner in which we eat it is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit, through faith. In that way, Jesus Christ remains always seated at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven, but he never refrains on that account to communicate himself to us through faith. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits. At that table, he makes us enjoy himself as much as the merits of his suffering and death as he nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh and relieves and renews them by the drinking of his blood. Moreover, though the sacraments and the things signified are joined together, not all receive both of them. The wicked person certainly takes the sacrament to his condemnation, but does not receive the truth of the sacrament, just as Judas and Simon the sorcerer both indeed receive the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it. He is communicated only to believers. Finally, with humility and reverence, we receive the Holy Sacrament in the gathering of God's people, as we engage together with thanksgiving in a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, and as we thus confess our faith and Christian religion. Therefore, no one should come to this table without examining himself carefully, lest by eating this bread and drinking this cup, he eat and drink to his own judgment. In short, by the use of this holy sacrament, we are moved to a fervent love of God and our neighbors. Therefore, we reject as desecrations of the sacraments all the muddled ideas and damnable inventions that men have added and mixed in with them. And we say that we should be content with the procedure that Christ and the apostles have taught us and speak of these things as they have spoken of them. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the blessing that is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in which we are nourished by Christ's body and blood. Our Father, we pray that when we do partake of the sacrament, you would bless us, that you would nourish us, that you would strengthen us. We long to partake of that sacrament. We rejoice in this precious gift that Jesus gave us. And we pray, Lord, that we would come to your table with hearts of faith, with your Spirit in us, and with joy that his strength is made perfect even when we are weak. We pray this in his name. Amen. Beloved, when I was growing up, my parents had a variety of rules about what could or could not be brought to our dinner table. For instance, there was certainly no singing, whistling, or humming at our dinner table. I got into trouble a lot for that one. There were no toys at the dinner table. There were, kind of old school etiquette, no elbows on the dinner table. And also, unfortunately, it had to be said, please wear a shirt to the dinner table. They cared about what you brought or didn't bring to the table. Now, I'm not saying that all the rules my parents had about the dinner table were right or wrong or good or bad. My parents made the rules they made what they needed to at the time. You probably have different rules for your situation. I have different rules for my dinner table. Well, this evening, we're talking about the sacrament of Holy Communion, the way we come to God's table. The good news is, God welcomes us to his table singing. God welcomes us hurting. God welcomes us even with our awkward elbows. Your baggage, your mess, your confusion, your tears cannot keep you from his table. In fact, this is the very reason that he invites us there. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us that the supper is for those who are displeased with themselves, those who are aware of their remaining weakness, those who desire more and more to be strengthened and nourished by Christ. In our church, we read from a form that helps us prepare to come to the table, and the form reminds us that we don't come to the table to show off our faith, how strong we are. We come precisely because we realize that our faith is very weak and we need the strength of Jesus. The Lord's Supper is a constant, visible, smellable, tasteable reminder of what Jesus says in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in your weakness." So you can come to the table with all your hurts and bruises and doubts and fears. The table is for us. But tonight, I want to talk about a few things we shouldn't bring to the table. The rules, as it were, like my parents made about their dinner table. And after we look at those things that we shouldn't bring to the table, I want us to look at precisely what we find once we get to the table. So my parents had their own set of rules about what you should or shouldn't bring to the table. What are the things we shouldn't bring to the Lord's table? Let me list three things for tonight. There could be others, but we're going to list three. The first thing we should not bring to the Lord's table is rationalism. Rationalism, technically speaking, is a philosophical movement that started shortly after the Protestant Reformation. Rationalists taught that human reason is the chief source and test of knowledge. Rationalism gave birth to something called empiricism, which taught that truth is judged by what we can sense. We're not here to study the history of philosophy, but whether you know those words or not, many of us operate as rationalists or empiricists. We walk through life depending on our human reason, only trusting what our eyes see, our ears hear, our fingers touch, and what our minds comprehend. If I can't see it, if I can't understand it, I won't believe it. Now, with each of these things, we're going to see the things that we shouldn't bring to the table. We're going to see the truth from 2 Corinthians 12, that my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. The Lord's Supper is for our weakness, but it also calls us and moves us beyond our weakness. Rationalism and empiricism teach us to go through life depending on what we can see and know. Well, in the Lord's Supper, the Belgic Confession says that God gives us something to speak to our physical and temporal human lives. He gives us earthly and material bread. He gives us earthly and material wine. These are things that our minds understand, our eyes see, our hands touch. When I serve the Lord's Supper, I love the moment when I pull the stopper off the decanter of wine and when I lift the lids of the trays of wine. Wine has a very powerful, alluring smell. The minute I lift that stopper and I'm standing up here, I can smell it. And then as we celebrate, it slowly wafts over the entire congregation. I remember sitting at various places in this congregation, and then you can feel that scent of wine meeting you. And then the elders come forward, they pass that tray, you can smell it approaching, and then you can hold it in your hand, you can see the redness shining in the light, and then you can taste it. These are real, knowable, smellable, touchable, tastable things that our minds and our bodies understand. God gives us such a sacrament so that in the words of the Belgic Confession, they can testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacrament in our hands and eat and drink with our mouths, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the body and blood of Christ. God knows our weakness. He knows that we tend to live our lives stuck in rationalism. And instead of scolding us and driving us away, he gives us something external that we can see and touch and taste to assure us of the truth we can't see. But he doesn't leave us there. God calls us in this sacrament to look beyond ourselves and realize that the Lord's Supper is a supernatural meal. It's something that our minds and our bodies don't understand. It's a spiritual gift where Jesus is truly present to nourish and strengthen us in ways that aren't quantifiable by rational, empiricist philosophies. Hamlet said to Horatio, "There are more things in heaven and on earth than are dreamt of in your philosophies." And the Lord's Supper gives us a similar challenge. It tells us that there is more at work supernaturally, spiritually, than we can quantify or understand when we come to the table. The table calls us to trust, to believe, to hope, to receive, to recognize our spiritual hunger, to come with empty hands and to receive with open hearts. Coming to the Lord's table and expecting something to happen, even if we don't understand it, it makes no rational sense. And yet it is there that we are nourished and strengthened beyond anything we dream of in our philosophies. The second thing we shouldn't take to the Lord's table is emotionalism. Please keep in mind, some of the best advice I ever got was anytime you add ism to the end of a word, you reveal an idol that's at work in society. You can see that with rationalism. Human reason is a gift from God.
our senses are given as a gift. But when you add that ism and end up with rationalism, you find human beings ascribing too much power, too much worth to their own reason. It's a good experiment. Every time you see an ism at the end of the word this week, think about what's being made into an idol in that situation. Now we're looking at emotionalism at the Lord's table. Emotion isn't bad. And please hear this, emotion in worship isn't bad. Whoever started that nasty rumor that emotion doesn't belong in worship, we need to find a time machine and stop that guy from ever saying that. God created your emotions. He made human beings to respond emotionally to beauty, to music, to truth, to goodness, to love. He made us to sympathize with each other. He made us with hearts that experience a full range of emotions, and he called it good. The mere fact that God calls us and commands us to include music in our worship service should prove that emotion has a place in worship. Come with your joys, your sorrows, your tears, your laughter. Pour out your hearts before God. But emotionalism would be letting your emotion drive your life and your worship. No longer seeing your emotions as a response, but as the driving force, pursuing emotion as an idol in your life. Now, what does it look like to bring emotionalism to the Lord's table? It's coming to the Lord's table and believing that what matters in that moment is your emotional response. We've convinced ourselves, if I get myself to feel really sad, if I remember Jesus' death really hard and make myself feel really intensely about it, then the Lord's Supper will pay off for me. Then it will mean something. If I can manufacture these emotions in my heart, the more emotion I whip up when I come to that table, the more I'll get out of it. That's alive and well in many churches. Now again, emotions aren't wrong. Emotions at the Lord's table aren't wrong. When we come together at the Lord's table, we emphasize Jesus' death. We also celebrate his victory. We emphasize mourning over sin and rejoicing in hope. We push each other. We point each other to the remembrance of Jesus' death in all of its various meanings, but also we point each other forward to the great feast at the end of time. These are many things that we feel very strongly about, and all those emotions are appropriate at the Lord's Supper. And God engages those emotions. Listen to this language from the Belgic Confession. It's emotional language. Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits. At the table, he makes us enjoy himself. He nourishes, strengthens, comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh. He relieves and renews us by the drinking of his blood. Emotions are welcome at the table, but our emotions do not control what happens at the table. How emotional you are or are not does not make a difference in whether or not Jesus is present to nourish you. This is not a matter of, well, if I believe hard enough and feel hard enough or remember hard enough, then Jesus will show up, as if you can control Jesus' presence like a genie. People sometimes say, well, we shouldn't celebrate the Lord's Supper that often because then it won't feel as special to people. People will then start taking it for granted. Well, that's a statement of pure emotionalism. It's not your feelings or your attitudes that make the Lord's table special. It's the presence of Christ. And he's here whether or not you feel special or not. That's the good news. Whatever you're feeling, he is here for you. Emotionalism tells us he's only there if we feel him. So if you're eating the bread and drinking the cup, but not remembering, not trusting, not feeling Jesus, then it wouldn't matter. But it's not our emotions. Paul says, is not the bread we break a communion of his body? Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a communion of his blood? That truth doesn't depend on how you're feeling that day. When we come together at the table, we're calling believers who struggle and hurt and doubt and might not in that moment feel him to come to the table and yet be strengthened by his presence of grace. Rationalism, emotionalism. The third thing we shouldn't bring to the table is individualism. That's kind of related to emotionalism. We think that what matters at the table is my personal experience. I come to the table as myself, a free agent, here to get what I can out of this. We come to the Lord's table as a collection of individuals, each one getting a piece of Jesus for ourselves, and then we go home. We come selfishly for our own benefit. Now, each one of us is weak in our own particular ways. Each one of us needs Jesus' strength in our own personal weakness. Each one of us needs his help in our own personal struggles. Each one of us needs his presence in our own personal hurts. And the Bible has a lot to say about Jesus loving you as an individual. Think of Galatians 2, verse 20. Think of these very personal words that Paul uses. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. There is an individual blessing for you at the Lord's table. But there's more. At the Lord's table, we come together as a body. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. One of our forms that we read at communion says that out of many grains baked together, there's one loaf. Out of many grapes pressed together, one wine flows. The Lord's Supper connects us with each other. We sit around one table. We sit united with Christians around the world throughout time. Whenever we come to this table, we are connected with our brothers and sisters in Jesus. The Belgian Confession says we engage together with thanksgiving in the gathering of God's people. When we come to the table, we are connected and strengthened as individuals, but also together. When I talk to young people in our church who want to make profession of faith, I always ask them, are you excited to come to the Lord's table? And they always say yes. I ask them why. And one answer that the elders have received many, many times is that our young people are excited to feel that connection with their brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in Christ. When we come to the table together, we are connected. An 18-year-old with an 80-year-old, a weak with a strong, we are brought together in Jesus. We are feasting together. When you come around a table together to feast, grudges melt away, old hurts are healed. We are connected around the meal we share. We come in our weakness and we are made strong. We come in our brokenness, we are given grace, and we're given it together. That's because what we find at the table is Jesus Christ himself. The Belgic Confession says, and we wholeheartedly believe, this is what it says. We do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body and what is drunk is his own blood. That sentence doesn't make sense to our rational minds. That sentence isn't conjured up by the power of our emotions. That sentence isn't manifested to some individuals but not to others. It is Jesus Christ that we are here to celebrate. Now we know that Jesus' body and blood are seated in heaven at the right hand of God. We don't, when we celebrate, pull him down and lay him out sacrificially on the table every time we celebrate. His sacrifice was once and for all. It was completed. And yet he is truly present. He is really here. And we really truly feast on him. But the manner in which we eat is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. He is there to nourish us and to strengthen us. It's a supernatural spiritual feast. Jesus really, truly nourishes his people at this table. This is a mystery. This is supernatural. And this is precisely what we need to get through our lives as Christians, to strengthen us in our weakness. We do not go wrong when we say that the supper is real spiritual nourishment. We do not go wrong when we say that Jesus is really present. We do not go wrong when we say that he gives us precisely what we need. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, so many of us are motivated by things like rationalism, emotionalism, individualism. We go through life on our own terms, and we go through life in our weaknesses, in our failings, in our stumblings. And we thank you that you give us precisely what we need in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he nourishes us and strengthens us by his Spirit. We thank you that he feeds us and enriches us at his table.
We pray, Lord, that we would come to your table joyfully, expectantly, knowing that here we come together as your body on earth to feast in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this precious gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.